The book of Proverbs is where our scripture reading is found this morning. Chapter 26, we'll begin reading at verse 17 and read through the end. And yet, in the book of Proverbs, there are so many passages that speak of the tongue that it would be a worthwhile exercise this afternoon to search out the book and find how many of these words of wisdom deal with speaking. But Proverbs 26 and the last half of the chapter, as many of them. This is the Word of God. Proverbs 26, beginning at verse 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? That is, do something that you probably ought not do and then say to the neighbor, I was just joking. That's how we would say it. Am I not in sport? Verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I want to turn in the New Testament and read a couple of verses also from Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you remember that this is the second half, as it were, of the book to the church at Ephesus, where the apostle calls to live a godly life in contrast to the former life that they lived. And in chapter 4, he says in three different verses something about the tongue. Verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And then verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's on the basis of those words of Scripture that we have the teaching of the Catechism in Lord's Day 43, found in the back of the Psalter on page 24. Page 24, Lord's Day 43, question 112 asks, what is required in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment, remember, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is required in that ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and in all other doings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Although comparisons are not always wise, I'm going to make a comparison this morning and say that of all of the commandments, I think that the ninth commandment is the most underesteemed commandment among us of all of them. The most underappreciated commandment of all of them. Or to use a little bit more colloquialism, the most underrated of all of the commandments among us is the ninth. And you can test yourself that way too. The elders may test themselves, and I may test myself. If I heard someone speaking poorly about a neighbor, and I know that they ought not be telling me that truth about the neighbor. And if, on the other hand, I heard that the neighbor had just committed adultery, which sin would I address more quickly? Which sin would I be convicted of more emphatically that I must not let that rest? Which one? Which one would I be tempted to say, he probably ought not to have told me that, and I don't like it that he told me that, but I'm going to go home and I'm going to forget it and hope that he doesn't do it again. Would you ever do that if you knew that your neighbor had just committed adultery? Would you do that if you knew that your neighbor had just robbed a store? Would you do that if you knew that, and then you fill in the blank, any other commandment? But what about the ninth? And now you know why I say that among all of the commandments, the ninth commandment among us is probably the most underesteemed and unappreciated for its importance of all of the commandments. And that's a surprising thing, especially for Protestant Reformed churches, because we are thankful and we pride ourselves, even in a right way, pride ourselves in loving truth, defending truth, promoting truth, explaining truth, and propagating truth. Among all of the churches in the world, we are convinced that this is what God has given us to do. And yet when it comes to the truth of the ninth commandment, do we esteem that truth as much as we esteem what other truth we think that we esteem? That's the question that I need to put to myself and you to yourself this morning. How much backbiting and how much slander, how much twisting of other men's words is there in our church or churches and among our circle of friends? How much judging rashly without hearing from the neighbor his side of the story does there go on? How much is there a devil in my ear that allows the devil in his tongue to make this sin grow and grow and grow? That's the question. And then how much among us isn't there the attitude that, well, that's not quite so serious? And we forget what the Catechism says about the seriousness of this sin. That it's the proper work of the devil, and that that sin is going to bring down upon us the heavy wrath of God. Is that how we esteem the violation of this commandment and understand the consequences of its violation? I want us to test ourselves this morning as we hear the command explained, both in its positive requirements as well as in those things that it forbids. What's my esteem of this ninth commandment? How much do I value this word of God, not just for the protection of my name, because it has everything to do with the protection of my own name and your own name, but how much do I esteem this commandment with regard to the protection of the name of your neighbor in the congregation? If that's not bad enough, and it is, there's something that's even worse. When we refuse to acknowledge how broad this commandment is, we show that this commandment that we preach every year or two, we have not listened to. When we refuse to acknowledge how broad, I say, this commandment is, and that we violate this commandment in so many ways that we do not think about. Often we say, well, we'll violate this commandment if we commit perjury in court or lie to the elders in a consistory meeting or maybe tell an untruth about one of the members in the congregation. And for that, that's about the extent of the ninth commandment. And yet that's a misunderstanding. And it comes to such a pass that pretty soon it becomes a refusal to see what this ninth commandment requires of me. I may say something, and now this is getting into the sermon itself, but I want you to understand the import of this. I may say something that's absolutely true about you. All of the facts are correct. But when I do that, I'm violating the ninth commandment because I may not say what I just said about you, though it is all true. That's violation of the ninth commandment. That's probably, among us, the most serious violation and commonly violation of this commandment. Let's love our neighbor in his name. Let's love our neighbor in his reputation. The fifth commandment is love for our neighbor in his authority. The sixth in his life. The seventh in his marriage. The eighth in his property. But I can't think of anything with regard to me that I want you to protect, and I pray you feel the same, than my name and my reputation, so that you and I speak to each other and about each other the truth in love. Love governs every word that must come out of our mouths. So let's see again what's required. Let's see again what's forbidden, and then let's see in the third place our calling to obey. Loving my neighbor in his name. What is required in this commandment? What is required is very simple, and that is that we deal truthfully with our neighbor because God is a God of truth. What's required, I'll say again, is that we deal truthfully with our neighbor because God is a God of truth. And because God is a God of truth, He's made His children a truthful people. And though we at the fall lost truthfulness, all truthfulness, when God restores us again in His image, He restores us again in truth. Truth. We look like God spiritually in this regard also, not only that we are holy, not only that we are righteous, but that we are a truthful people, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness comprise the image of God. That's how the Catechism puts it. The ninth commandment is explained in the Catechism that in judgment and in all other dealings, I love the truth. I speak it uprightly, and I confess it. We're called to love the truth as we love God because God is truth. That's why we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 especially, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you have your Bible open to that, then notice the context there. It's striking. Here in Ephesians 4 is the classic passage, along with Colossians 3, they go together, Ephesians 4, the classic passage that defines for us what is, in fact, the image of God. What is it that makes us look like God spiritually? Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 teach us the truth that's expressed in Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism, that the image of God is true knowledge. Don't emphasize knowledge to the expense of truth, righteousness, and holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There it is, righteousness, holiness, and truth. The literal translation of verse 24 is holiness of the truth. So that truth is even emphasized there. Now, here's the point. immediately after verse 24 talks about the image of God being renewed in us, it makes very practical application and says in verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If you were to explain what it means that the image of God is restored in us, righteousness, holiness, and knowledge of the truth, what would the first example you would list be? Probably not this one, but under inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We are being restored in the image of God, which is truthful. Now, being a truthful person means three things especially. First, it means that we have the truth in our hearts. Secondly, it means that we do truth. I'll explain that in a moment. And thirdly, it means that we speak the truth in love. So those three things I want to explain. What it means to be a truthful people is that we first of all have the truth in our hearts. Secondly, that we deal truly. And thirdly, that we speak the truth in love. First, we have the truth in our hearts. It's not true what the world thinks, that if the words that come out of your mouth are factually correct, you are being a truthful person. What's required is that we first have truth deep within us, and that we have that truth implanted in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ when He Himself comes to dwell within us. Now think that through a moment. What did Christ say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way, there's no other life, and there's no other truth except in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we can't be a truthful people, we can't have truth in us unless Christ is in us. And so from a very real perspective, the only one who truly can obey this ninth commandment is a child of God, a Christian who has Christ in him, who knows Christ, who loves Christ, who embraces everything about Jesus Christ, His works, His ways, and all of His attributes. He must be in us for us to be a truthful people, not a decent person. A lot of people can be decent people, all of the words of their mouth being factual, but they're not truthful people unless the truth is in them in Christ. Second, we must not only have the truth in us, we must do the truth. And that may be a surprise too, because usually we would say it needs to be in us and then it must be spoken. But there's an intermediate step there, in there. Before we speak truth, we must deal truly. Book of Proverbs that you ought to study with regard to this commandment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's how God judges people who don't speak truth. In the news today is a lot of talk about a candidate talking about people being abominable. Well, this is what God abominates, lying lips. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But then the parallelism in that verse says this, they that deal truly are His delight. And you understand parallelism in Hebrew poetry. One part of the verse is an explanation of or is explained by the other part of the verse. Lying lips, the first part says, are an abomination to the Lord. What you would expect in the second part of the lip of the verse is those lips that speak truly are delight, God's delight. But it doesn't say that. It says, they that deal truly are His delight. And there the Word of God teaches us that truth that is in our hearts, when Christ is in our hearts, will manifest itself also in this, that we conduct ourselves honestly and faithfully with our neighbor. And because my closest neighbor is my wife, what's required of me in this commandment is not only that I tell her things that I ought to tell her, but that when I'm not telling her things, my life is honest in my relationship to her. I'm faithful to her in everything that I do. I keep the promises that I make to her, even outside of her hearing. So children, you must deal truly with your parents. Tell them what you ought to tell them. Be honest when you speak to them and when you're in their absence. Deal faithfully toward them. And that same goes for us parents as well with regard to all of the members of the congregation, employers and employees. We may not deal deceitfully with each other. We must have the truth in our heart. We must deal truthfully, and we must speak the truth in love. And it's that last expression, in love, that is essential here today. You must not say that this commandment requires you to speak the truth. You must say that this commandment requires that you speak the truth in love. Remember what I said about this ninth commandment as it's worded in the Old Testament, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In view in this commandment, as in all of the second table, but especially in this one, is your neighbor. Think about your neighbor when you speak. Don't do any damage to your neighbor when you speak. And that's why in Ephesians 4, we read both of those verses. First of all, in verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You're thinking about the neighbor, but especially we read verse 15, speak the truth in love. If you speak words that are factually correct and defend those words by the reality that there is no error in those words, but you speak those words to the damage of your neighbor, you're lying. You're bearing false witness because you're not speaking the truth in love. That's where we make the mistake. You've heard that explained before. I know you have. Your ministers have been faithful, and yet how easy isn't it for us to forget that? You mustn't ever defend what you said by saying it's all true, it's all factual. What if Ham, children, would have said that to his father before his father cursed him and his children? Dad, what I told Shem and Japheth was true. You were drunk. You were lying naked in the tent. Not one word is factually incorrect. What would Noah have said to his son? Would have said to his son, you lied. You bore false witness. You hurt me. You told your brothers. And you ought to have come in by yourself, and you ought to have done what your brothers did, avert your eyes, cover me up in my sinful nakedness. And then when I got sober the next day, you ought to have come and talk to me alone. The very early, probably the first biblical example of a violation of the ninth commandment by speaking every word that was truth. Shem and Japheth, you know what Dad did with that wine that was ready to drink? He drank too much. He got drunk. He took off his clothes. He maybe committed other sexual sins. And now he's lying, passed out in the tent. Every word that he spoke was true, and yet it was a violation of this ninth commandment because it was not spoken in love for his neighbor. Use that as an example here. You know someone in the congregation who abuses the good gift of wine. If you want to talk to somebody about that, saying how bad that is, there's only one person that you may speak to about it, and that's that man or woman who abuses the good gift of wine. If you tell me about it, you're sinning against this ninth commandment. If you tell someone else about it, you're sinning against this ninth commandment. You are called to go to him or her. If you see in the restaurant your neighbor with someone else's wife and you see them flirting and you know that that relationship is not good, there is only one person to whom you may go with that news, and that is that neighbor with someone else's wife whom you know is sinning. Not to me. Not to your friend, not to your spouse, to them. to them. And if you go to anyone else, you are violating this ninth commandment. Children, make that very real for you. If tomorrow morning you're taking a test at school, and you look across the room and you see your neighbor cheating, maybe there's a little piece of paper between his legs on his chair, or you see the neighbor looking over at someone else's answer and stealing that answer, what must you do? Tell your friends at recess? No. Tell your parents? No. You're called to talk to that boy or girl that you saw cheating. You must speak the truth in love. Maybe you're permitted to tell your teacher. And maybe you as children are permitted to ask your parents what to do about this. That's not a violation of the ninth commandment. But the older you get, the more you are responsible to go directly to that person whom you saw sinning. Speak the truth in love. What if you have something about the elders or a deacon or your minister that you know is not good? You saw something that they did, or you heard something that they said that you know was a violation of God's commandments. It was wrong. What's your responsibility? To go to that minister, elder, or deacon and speak to him. And if you or I go to tell anyone else about this sin of an office bearer, we are guilty of violating the ninth commandment of God's word. So the commandment is broad. It's exceeding broad. The commandment is deep. It's very deep. It requires us that we have truth in our hearts, Christ in our hearts. It requires that we deal truly. It requires that we speak the truth in love. And now we've already gone into really the second point, what it forbids, because all of these things we're speaking about, it forbids so far. But we're still on that positive point. It requires us to go to the neighbor who has sinned and talk to him about it, and not to talk to other people. It's so serious that the Catechism describes this, as I pointed out earlier, as a proper work of the devil. I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper work of the devil. Think about why the Catechism says that. Think of John 8, verse 44, speaking of the devil as the father of lies. Why would the Word of God speak about the devil as the father of lies? Now, he's a murderer from the beginning, but he murdered by means of lying and being deceitful. Go back this afternoon, if that's where you'd like to study the Scripture today, to the history of the fall, and march through that history and see how many elements of the ninth commandment are violated by the devil in that history. And you'll be amazed. Amazed. And that's why in Ephesians 4, there's reference to that also about deceit in contrast to the truth. But always in the history of the world and the church, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's always lying to us. He always wants us to believe something that isn't true about God's attitude toward us and so forth. He sows the thoughts of doubt in your heart. He says, you aren't really, and this is evidence that you aren't a child of God, and all of the rest. The devil is the father of lies, and that's the origin of lies. Don't allow the devil to have his way. So let me run through some of the ways that we violate this commandment and caution us to be careful in that regard. Children, don't lie. Don't ever lie. Sometimes, children, you might be tempted to lie to dad and mom because if you don't lie, you think you're going to get in a great deal of trouble. I'll just lie this once, and they won't know, and I won't get grounded. Don't lie. Don't ever lie. And if you find yourself lying, children, you find yourself lying more than a couple of times, then be very, very scared about yourself. And probably tell someone about that. I keep lying. I find myself lying. Help me. Adults and grown-ups, don't lie. Don't ever lie. And if you think children are good at lying, Adults can become adept at lying. And if you ever find yourself becoming adept at lying and not getting caught with your lies, be scared about yourself and ask someone for help. Admit that and say, I'm in deep trouble because now I'm lying when I don't even need to lie. Maybe you know people like that. You knew they were lying often. Sometimes you caught them in their lies. The more they lied, the more you caught them in their lie. And then you realize that they were lying at times that there was no need to lie because they've become so caught up in that cycle of lying and being deceitful. Be careful, people of God, about how we speak. False charges are a way to violate this commandment. That includes lying in a court of law. It includes lying at a consistory meeting about another member of the congregation. You think of the biblical examples about that. Jezebel brought false charges against Naboth. She paid off people to bring false charges, and because of those lies, Naboth died. You think of the false witnesses that were brought to the authorities about Deacon Stephan. And Stephan died by stoning because of those lies. And you think of the worst false charges ever brought against the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about His execution and His death. False charges. There's the twisting of another man's words. That's what the Catechism speaks about when it says to falsify any man's words. That's taking a man's words or a woman's words out of context. If you knew the context in which this word was spoken, you would know it does not mean what the repetition of those words is intended to make you think it means. Falsifying another man's words, putting them in a different light than they were intended. And that's exactly what brought Jesus to the cross and crucifixion. Remember the charge? He said He would destroy this temple and in 3 days He would raise it up again. That was a lie. Because they took some words that Jesus had spoken, brought them out of the context, twisted them a little bit, and changed them, and used that as an accusation against them. He never said that He would destroy that temple. And it was very clear when He spoke, He wasn't talking about that temple. So they were lying. We need to be very careful about what we say about the office bearers. When we hear them speak, or a minister in his preaching or counseling about what he speaks, make sure we see it in the context of everything he said in that sermon and everything he says in that ministry and judge him in the light of that. Office bearers, parents, school teachers. Evil speaking is forbidden. And there are two forms of evil speaking. One is slander and the other is backbiting. And I hope by now that we know the difference. Backbiting is telling the truth about someone when that truth hurts them. And slandering is telling a lie about someone when that lie hurts them. Both of them are hurtful. One is speaking factually correct. That's backbiting. And the other is slander, speaking words that are not factually correct. But they're both to be put together and judged as twins because they're both to the ruin of others. And that's what a talebearer is. Talebearer is a person, a man or a woman or a young person who seemingly lives for one purpose. They can't wait to hear another juicy bit of gossip so that they can tell others wherever it is, on social media or at their coffee klutz or at the job site, what they now know that probably nobody else knows. That's a talebearer. And a talebearer is talked about so often in the book of Proverbs, and he's described as one who has an arm full of wood to throw on a fire that without his wood would go out. What does Proverbs 26 say? Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So there's strife. There's a problem in the congregation. No one will deny that. That fire is going to go out unless this talebearer comes along and throws another log on that fire and another one so that it keeps on blazing and the strife continues and the hurt grows. And that man or that woman or that young person delights in that. And pretty soon what they see is that the church is destroyed and their relationship to the church is destroyed and friendships are broken and all of the rest. And yet I hear people saying, well, women will talk. Have you ever heard that expression? Sadly, women will talk. Is that true? Probably. But I also heard a man one time say, boys will be boys, when I confronted him with the sexual abuse of his daughters by those boys. Boys will be boys. If women will be women and women will talk, then you let boys be boys. Don't let the ninth commandment be less important than the seventh or any other commandment. Be careful, people of God, with what you speak with your tongue. There's ruin. You understand the passion that's perhaps understated by volume this morning in this sermon, because as a pastor of many years and a member of a church of many years, I've seen more people damaged by the tongue than by anything else. And I pray to God that finally we will get it with regard to the importance of this commandment. Don't elevate it above other commandments. Don't compare. That's why I said at the very beginning, comparisons are dangerous. But don't allow any other commandment so to be elevated, or commandment so to be elevated, that this commandment is not considered serious. It's serious. There's rash judgment. A judgment of people unheard. It's why Proverbs 18, verse 17, becomes one of my most important verses in counseling, dealing with people when they bring me their troubles. Proverbs 18, verse 17 lives very consciously in my mind and close to the very surface. He that's first in his cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. He that speaks first in defense of his cause always sounds right, but his neighbor comes and gives you the other side of the story, and you may never judge anything rashly or without hearing the other side of the story. That's Proverbs 18:17. Be careful. Consistories need to be careful. Someone reports to a consistory member of the sin of another person, and that they've gone by way of Matthew 18, and they've proceeded with all of the proper steps according to Matthew 18. What's the first thing that the consistory needs to do? Go to the brother who's charged with that sin and ask his side of the story. Be careful that you don't judge rashly or unheard. That happens in school life too, doesn't it? And we parents are so inclined to do this. If our child comes home with a story about what the teacher did, a story that probably would make your blood boil, you believe that story? Do you? Really? A story that your child told you about what that teacher did, you believe it and you act on the basis of it being true without talking to the teacher about that? You make judgments in your own mind and heart? You're violating the ninth commandment. Don't judge rashly or unheard. And all of the members of the congregation need to keep this in mind with all of the conduct that we have together. After church, for example, in the narthex or by the cars or any other place, we hear some story about a neighbor in the church by a member of the church. And there we're put in a predicament, a very difficult predicament. But we're in a predicament and we have no choice but to say to that person who told us that story, you ought not to have told me that. Now you and I are responsible together to go talk to that person that you just told me about. That's your only option. You may do nothing else. You heard that news about your neighbor from someone who told you, and now you are obligated to talk to that person who told you and say, why did you tell me? Maybe you have this out, that you rebuke that person who told you, and say, please do not tell me those things any longer. I hope that you don't tell anyone else about that, but probably your obligation before God is to say to that brother, maybe a close friend, now you and I are responsible to go to talk to the one that you just told me about. You see, that's why I said at the beginning that in every violation of the ninth commandment, there's a devil in someone's ear as well as on someone's tongue. If there's not a devil in my ear to be willing to listen to that devilish talk that comes from someone else's tongue, it will stop. It will be healed. It will be corrected. Maybe the brother or the sister who's too quick to speak about those kinds of things will learn that they ought not be speaking about those kinds of things. And then maybe in the good providence of God, the one about whom they're speaking, we will be able to go to and help them instead of hurt them by the words that we speak. We could go on and on and on, but there are a couple of things more that I want to say. And one of them is that an anonymous letter is a violation of the ninth commandment too. I don't know if you know anybody who's ever received an anonymous letter, but if you do, then you know that that person has been hurt. Hurt. Usually anonymous letters are hurtful. If you ever get an anonymous letter, you get an envelope that has no return address, you immediately open up and see if there's a signature, and if there isn't, you throw it away. You burn it. You put it through the shredder so that you don't have any temptation to go back and look at that, because anonymous letters are violations of the ninth commandment and you must not participate in it. I've had more people come to me hurt, damaged by anonymous letters, asking me what to do about it, and there's very little that you can do about it, because the person who wrote it is not accessible. Probably they completely misjudged the situation, but there's no way for you to talk to them about that. Do not write anonymous letters. That's a violation of this commandment of the Word of God. It violates the whole spirit of Christian charity, that when we speak, we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to be willing also to hear. To hear. And then last, people of God, though it falls under the category also of what is required in this, let's put it negatively. We violate this commandment if we fail to defend the name and reputation of the neighbor. That's a violation of this commandment. If it's true, as the Catechism says, that I'm required to defend and promote as much as possible the honor and good character of my neighbor, and if I fail to do that, I'm breaking the ninth commandment. I'm bearing false witness. But let's put it in a positive way. Beloved, what a beautiful thing it is in the Church of Christ when all of us consider the name of the neighbor to be a sacred trust given to me that I hold and consider dear, so that I protect as much as I possibly can. If you give me your money for me to protect and preserve, that's nothing compared to you giving me your name to protect and preserve. And that's what I want to do. That's what I'm called to do. To defend your name and your reputation. To cover the sins that I see in you and correct them if it's possible for me to do that. And to keep it quiet. Keep it quiet. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing if every time someone made confession of faith in the church that we said publicly, now by this act of public confession of faith, you are becoming a member of this church and giving your name to the whole congregation as a sacred trust, and we are going to protect that name and do everything that we can to preserve your reputation. All of us stand together and say, I promise, I also take an oath to love you, and to deal truthfully with you so that you know that as a member of this congregation, you're safe here. Love covers a multitude of sins. Read the book of Proverbs. Find all of those passages that speak about our calling to deal with a brother and sister in the congregation. Covers, covers, covers. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. And all of those proverbs are built right into the church order. Part of Jesus' instruction in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go to him alone, alone, don't tell anyone else. And if he doesn't hear you, you take one or two with you so that no one else knows about it. Keep it close. Protect that sinning brother. And then when it goes to the consistory keeps it close. Silent censure. And even when it gets worse, the announcement that's first given to the congregation is without any name. Why? To keep the ninth commandment and to obey the command in this Word of God to love the neighbor in his name and in his reputation. People of God, our calling is to fight against this in the congregation, but start by fighting against this in ourselves. This is a very simple rule that we need to keep. I need to remind myself of that every day, because of my sinful nature. It's this, children, if you can't say something good, don't say it. You've heard that from your parents before. That's the ninth commandment. If you can't say something good about someone else, keep your mouth shut. Love covers sins. It doesn't repeat matters. It spares the brother. God doesn't say everything about you that He could say, does He? He knows so much about you. He doesn't say it all, does He? If He did, you know how much damage that would do to you. You wouldn't want to live, much less live among anybody else in the congregation who knew it. God doesn't say everything He knows about you. You mustn't do that with the members of the congregation. Fight against this in yourself. Fight against this among the other members. If someone does start telling you about the neighbor, then perhaps we could all agree to a certain signal. That's a clue. Please don't do that. I don't think it's a sin, especially of women. Maybe it's a sin of women, but it's a sin of men too at the coffee shop. It's a sin of office bearers talking with other office bearers, speaking about things they ought not speak. Let's stop each other, shall we? Let's practice that. Let's speak good about the neighbor. And isn't that really how it ought to end? Let's speak well about all of the neighbors. Let's stop the mutual criticism and fault finding. Let's bless each other, as James says. That's not flattery. That's speaking words in such a way that the neighbor is built up, that the neighbor is helped. What does the apostle say at the very end of that chapter in Ephesians? We read verse 15 and we read verse 25, but what about verse 29? There are three words that come out and bring out the positive importance. First, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Good. Speak good to each other and about each other. To the use of edifying, speak words that you know are going to build up the neighbor, that minister grace to those who hear, kindness, good when they don't deserve to have good. Good that's a blessing to them and a power to their salvation. That's the way we need to live in the Church of Christ. And if it's true that the wrath of God comes down upon us when we speak the lie and do damage to each other, think of the blessing of God that comes on a congregation when we speak good of each other. The health that there would be here, the safety that we feel, the security. We're not afraid of the other members of the congregation, because we know that all of them consider my name and reputation to be as important as all of the other names in the Church of Christ. And then think of the reputation of this church, outside of this church, and the attractiveness of us who are truth speakers, who have the truth of Christ in our hearts, who deal truly with each other, and always speak the truth in love. Think how attractive we would be to others outside of us. To the glory of God, whose life in Himself and with us is always to speak the truth in a way that blesses His people. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for Christ. Thank God God for the cross, because Christ died for liars too. He died for thieves. He died for liars. And there is in the cross forgiveness. And there is in the cross strength to speak truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We are exposed this morning in our not only great weakness, but in our awful, filthy sins. Work in us. Have a tongue that's pure and lips that are guarded. Guard Thou, O God, the door of our lips. Set a watch there and allow us to do that too. And so work truth in our hearts that we may love the truth in such a way that we love our neighbor in our neighbor's name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.